All right, I'm going to take us to lunch. I'm going to take you to lunch. My vehicle is very large. I'm driving a school bus. All right, Tony really set this up nicely. Thank you. I thought that was an extremely interesting talk. Basically what you're saying, I mean, that we picture the ark as just floating around the world for how many days, but really, it just stayed in this one area. That makes sense. I never thought of that. It's very interesting. But this speaks to the salvation process of God. This speaks of the selectivity of God. God is very selective. This is the consolation message that I was scheduled to give you last night about the doom and gloom that I brought to you the first three talks. God is not politically correct. He only chooses very few. He's not an equal opportunity blesser today. He makes distinctions. I mean, what a distinction Noah is. Out of the entire earth, he picks eight people to save. And even among the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, out of one son comes the promise. He's always choosing one over another, constantly. God is making choices, one over another, two in the field, one are taken, one are left. It's just he's making separations between people, and we don't like that because it's politically incorrect. Everybody's supposed to be equal. Everybody is supposed to have the same opportunity. Everybody is supposed to have the same blessing, but that's not the way God does it. And I told you about how in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, thus shall be this coming affliction. And it's going to be a similar choosing. God saved eight people then, and I think that gives us a hint as to the ratio. I haven't done the math or anything. I don't know how many people were alive on the earth at that time, but I don't think the ratio is much different than eight people out of the inhabitants of the world. And I think those who experience salvation today, those who to whom God gives aeonian life, are very few. And I think that when we see that we're speaking of aeonian life and not eternal life, then we're able to accept that. Right. Otherwise, if we think that it's eternity, then we will take the truth. Here's the problem. We'll take the truth and we'll lower the bar of truth, right, to get as many people over the hurdle as possible. That's what we do if we think that there's some injustice involved, right, and that we have to force these people into life. But if we realize that, I love what you said there, Tony, that all those people in the days of Noah, they are going to rise again. And they weren't stupid. They just weren't selected to live. Right. And it was not based on anything they did. Perfect example. I'm going to go here to Romans chapter 9. Speaking of Jacob and Esau. This is amazing. For not as yet being born, nor putting anything into practice, good or bad, that the purpose of God may be remaining as a choice, his choice, not out of acts, nothing Jacob and Esau did. How could it be when they haven't been born? God is saying, God's declaring to his mother, before the children are born, the greater shall be slaving for the inferior, according as it is written, Jacob I love, yet Esau I hate. Of course, God's hate is relative. He hates him relative to as much as he loves Jacob. He loves everybody. Within this room, we could say this is the love of God. Now, if you build a tent inside the room, now we have the relative viewpoint. And within that tent, some of them he chooses, some of them he doesn't. So it's a relative choosing. But look at all the separating God does throughout Scripture. The 12 disciples were chosen. You know, Peter and John or Andrew, whoever were fishing that day, they weren't the only guys fishing on the Sea of Galilee that day. There were many others, and yet he walks down and he says, you and you. And these are the future rulers of the world. And they went out to fish,
yeah,
that day. And there are others, many others around there. We think they're the only guys, and he had no choice. Andrew and Peter. He had no choice. They were the only, no. Hundreds of fishermen on the sea. He picks two. Again, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. David and Saul. Ishmael, Isaac, the son. And was it Ishmael's fault that Abraham produced him in the flesh? Was it Isaac's credit that he was born from an invigoration of God's Spirit is no more their fault or their credit than it was Jacob and Esau, who were chosen before they were born. God says, this one, but not this one. For now. This one, but not this one. For now. Has anybody ever heard of Haran, Isaac, and Jacob? You ever heard of Haran, Isaac, and Jacob? Haran was Abraham's brother. You ever hear Abraham's brother? Not much. Only from Dan Sheridan. Dan Sheridan is the world's outspoken Old Testament scholar. Actually, Dan Sheridan has the whole picture. Yes, look at him. He's everywhere. He's all humble. Haran, Isaac, and Jacob. How about Haran, Ishmael, and Esau will be seated in the kingdom? Remember, Dan, when you talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How about, has anybody ever heard of the famous trio Haran, Ishmael, and Esau? But these were, Ishmael's the brother of Isaac, Esau the brother of Jacob. They were standing right there, and God said, you, but not you. Do you hate me? Yeah, for now. Relative to my love for this one. That's just in the tent. That's just in the relative. When the big building, God loves. Thus God loves the world that he gives his only begotten son. Now we're going to get into a huge distinction. This is where I always get into trouble. This is one of the areas I get into trouble. 2 Corinthians 6, 14-15. Paul says, do not become diversely yoked with unbelievers. And in the same context, he says, what part has a believer with an unbeliever? There's a big distinction. What is a believer? Oh boy, now you're making another distinction. You're making an unfair distinction. There are some who believe and some who don't. Yes. And my argument is, why are you trying to figure out who a believer is and who an unbeliever is? Because unless I do, I can't obey this scripture. Then I become diversely yoked with an unbeliever. I'm supposed to be able to make a judgment. Not to judge, but to make a judgment, to make a distinction, as God does, between believers and unbelievers. Now, you've seen this before. This has been a big theme of mine over the years. I'm going to amplify this, and you're going to see why I'm starting with this. As you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, details what a believer is in the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, most people think there are three aspects. I see four. I see Christ died. Most would say that Paul, because Christ died for our sins. But I see this as a two-part thing. Christ died, and another really important aspect of it that needs distinguished from this other part is for our sins. That was the reason he died. And of course, the other two are simply amplifications of the fact that he died. I mean, you could just kind of stop here, but Paul wants to make sure you know what death is, so he says, oh, by the way, he was entombed. My writing goes downhill, I don't know why. And then that he was roused. We'll try to go uphill with that, and roused. But Christ died for our sins, he was entombed and was roused. Now, this seems very simple, and this is what you've heard me say before, I'm sure. It's so simple that surely any nominal Christian would believe these simple facts. But our adversary, Satan, is a very wily adversary, and he has put tripwires in front of every essential of these beliefs. And again, I look at the motives. I look at huge doctrines like the Trinity and free will, and I ask myself, why did Satan come up with those? If I bring Satan in a court of law, I would look at the motive. What's your motive? We know that the Trinity and free will came through, the Trinity, the Nicene Council, and here was a conclave of men who were deciding what church doctrine would be. But Satan was attending that council, and he injected like a poison, like a virus, into our theology, our thinking about God, the fact that Jesus Christ is God in one form or another. So the damning doctrine is the Trinity. And as many of you know, I contend that a belief in the Trinity, which is a belief that Jesus is God, does away with the possibility of Jesus dying. Most of us will concede that God cannot die. Therefore, if Jesus is God, Jesus did not die. So what an ingenious doctrine, the Trinity, Satan makes millions of people think they're believing in the death of Christ, but they really don't, because they believe even strongly, more strongly, that Jesus is God. So the Trinity is a ingeniously diabolical doctrine that keeps people from getting to this essential fact that Christ died. And of course, if you get rid of this one, these are gone. Secondly, Christ died for our sins. The doctrine of human free will starts you with your sins still stand against you. Your sins, that's what they teach them, right, in the so-called evangelistic school. They teach them that the first thing you have to do is convince people they're sinners going to hell. That's their default setting.
Right.
Right out of the womb, you are a sinner bound for hell. And the only way to get out of it is to believe, exercise your free will, and believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior. What does this do to the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin? He did it for our sins. He did it. It nullifies it. Another tripwire, another wall that keeps people from getting here. And so I look at these as the most horrific doctrines. I don't even think eternal torment is worse. Eternal torment was invented by Satan to drive people into free will. Drives normal people into free will. Calvinists are not normal people. So there's not many in the body of Christ, because Satan doesn't want people in the body of Christ, because he knows that the body of Christ is going to usurp his place in the celestials. And so he doesn't want people to do that. So here come these tripwires. Now, that means there are not many people. A lot of people get mad when they hear this, because, again, they have this idea that everybody has to be saved before they die. And so we lower the bar. We lower the bar of truth to try to get as many people in as possible. If eternal torment were true, what I'm telling you would be an intolerable thought. That God himself locks people up. God himself is not an equal opportunity employer. But we're not talking about eternal life.
Right.
We're talking about the eons. And now I want to tell you something about the eons. All right, 1 Timothy 4:10, we know that God is the Savior of all humanity, all mankind, our version says. What if this was how he did it? What if this is how he decided to save all humanity? We have heaven. Wait, is there a radio on or something? Somebody mind closing that door? It's a little bit distracting. Thanks. We have heaven here. And in heaven, we have God and Christ. I'm sure that's not very reverent there, G and C, but you understand. God and Christ. And then underneath here, we have the earth. Will somebody tell that helicopter to shut up? Okay, we have the earth, and the first man was Adam. Here he is. Now, let's say that we have humanity living from Adam unto the great white throne. Over here, we have the great white throne. And we know after the great white throne, we have a new heavens and a new earth, which I will abbreviate New Hampshire and New England. No, that's New Heavens and New Earth. After this, we have a wonderful time called the consummation. At that time, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen at that time. But first, I want to do this. All humanity comes from Adam. Now, human beings live, they die. They live, they die. They live, they die. Everybody lives their appointed amount of years. What if this was presented to you as a deal? God says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to cut a deal with all humanity. You're going to come in through Adam. You're going to live. You're going to die. You're going to experience evil. You're going to go through the various individual trials in your life. Some of you are going to live a year. Some of you are going to live 50 years. Some of you are going to live 80 years. Okay, maybe some of you might live 100 years. In the early days, we know people lived hundreds of years. But then you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die, you're going to die. Death is sleep, like sleep. It's oblivion, not aware of the passage of time. And then I'm going to raise you all at the great white throne. What's going to happen there? I'm going to adjust you. Okay? You're going to live for 50 years, let's say. You're going to have good times and bad. You're going to have trials, but you're going to have some pleasures. I'm going to raise you at the great white throne, and you're going to adjustment there. All the things, you're going to be adjusted. You're going to realize what you did wrong. You're going to be congratulated for what you did right. But then I'm going to send you back into death. I'm going to call this the second death. This is the lot of all humanity. But you know what? After that, I'm going to bring everybody alive. And because of the experience of evil and because of the righteous judgment of God at the great white throne, every one of you is going to come out at the consummation and you're going to live for eternity with me. That's what you have. And I'm going to do this for everybody. So really, we're looking at, let's say you only lived 30 years. 30 years of trouble mixed with some good things, you know, Cocoa Pebbles, Hershey bars, whatever your pleasure is, cigarettes, a couple, scotch, whiskey, Irish whiskey. Is that what the Irish make, whiskey? I have no idea. What do they make?
No, they just make it. They just drink it.
Thank you. Okay. And then this brief, and then the Great White Throne, another brief period of living. You're dead through all this. You're alive for maybe 5 minutes. You get adjusted back to sleep. Next thing you know, so you got 50 years and 5 minutes gets you an eternity of bliss. 50 years and 5 minutes gets you an eternity of bliss. Oh, I forgot to tell you that Jesus Christ came here during this time and saved you for your sins. Nobody, you want to sign up for that? Yes. That would sound a good deal. That would sound like a good deal to anybody. But now I'm going to throw a little bit of a wrinkle in this. God sent his son to die so that all these people who lived and died would be saved. They're all sinners. They all fell short. He didn't. He was perfect, and he saved everyone. And because of that, they're going to live forever with God. Now, what if he segregated a time period here of 1,000 years? For his son, God in Christ, as a reward for his son going through all this, God said, well, you know what, I'm just going to segregate this time period because my son went through murder when he was here. And people hated him, he was frustrated, he had to get up in the morning to pray just to find peace from all the crazy people that were surrounding him. I'll tell you what, I really feel like I need to give him 1,000 years where the earth is, I'm going to regenerate the earth, I'm going to make the weather better. And it's just for him. I said, just for him. Is everybody okay with that? Yeah. Oh, please, yes. I mean, you're not going to be here. That's fine. Oh, I got my deal. Are you kidding me? 50 years or and then 5 minutes and eternity? Wow, that's fine. I don't even want to live here. I'm not sure. That's fine. You want to do that for Christ? Please, he deserves it. All right? And then let's say God says this. Well, you know, he's still on the old earth. You know, he's going to have some bad memories, maybe. I'll tell you what, I'm going to make a new heavens and a new earth. Would any of you object if I let my son live here on the new earth where there's no more roiling sea and there's I'm going to build a wonderful city for him to inhabit. And oh, please, for what he endured on the cross, what he did for us, by all means, give him the new earth, yes. Are you sure you have no problem with that? No. We have this. Are you kidding? 50 years and 5 minutes gives us eternity with God. That's a great deal. No problem. But now, what if God decides to take some of us fellow human beings out of this? What if he picks one nation out of all the other nations, namely Israel, and he says, out of this nation, I'm going to take 100,000 people and have them join Jesus on that 1,000 years. Well, why didn't you pick me? Now all of a sudden we get a class envy situation, don't we? Just like the political, just like politics today. We begin to see class envy. It was okay with Jesus Christ because he suffered so much. We'll be happy to. But now you're going to take fellow human beings. Now you're going to choose one nation out of all these other nations. And you're going to favor them. Now I'm getting a little jealous. Now I'm starting to get upset. Now I'm starting to get the spirit of the 11th hour laborer. Or should I say the laborer that was laboring for 11 hours and was offended that God would give the same wage to somebody who had worked only a short period of time. But whose business is it? God told that laborer, Jesus told the in the parable of the laborer, you signed up to receive this wage for this amount of work, did you not? Yes, I did. You were very happy with that when I presented that to you. Yes, I did. Well, this guy comes at the last hour and he gets the same wage. What business is it of yours? You signed up for a great deal. I want to give this guy the same wage for 1/12 of the amount of work. Is it not my right to do what I will with what I have? But now let's say, now let's say that out of this humanity, God takes 1,000 people. I told you he was going to take 100,000 out of one nation, Israel, bring them in. Now, this is all hypothetical numbers, by the way. I have no special revelation. What if he takes, guys, I'm going to take 1,000 people, and I'm not only going to put, I'm not going to send them on earth. I'm not even going to put them on the new earth. I am going to take them and seat them at my right hand. Now people really get pissed off because this is really unfair because not only, I'll show you how unfair it is, at least these Israelites from the chosen nation were worthy. They produced fruit worthy of repentance. They at least attempted to do the law. They pleased me in some way. These people are morons. These people are idiots. They're sinners. They sin as a vocation. They're Amalekites and Jebusites and Perizzites even. And we don't want... And you're taking them to heaven. Now the class envy just explodes and we get very upset. Not fair. That is not fair. How can you do... That's... Wait a minute. Why is it... You signed up for... You said that this... You would be perfectly happy with this. Why aren't you still happy with it? The millions of people who died in the days of Noah... This is the deal they got, the first deal, that they're going to live a few brief years, take one bad swallow of salt water, and the next thing they know, they're judged at the great white throne. A lot of them were probably nice people, decent neighbors. There's the milkman, there's Joe the milkman, there's Ed the eggman, and they're standing there, and they're judged for their sins, whatever they were. You brought rotten eggs, you know, your milk was spoiled, whatever. 5 minutes, boom. There, let's say they go back to the second death, and they're at the consummation. That's what they signed up for. They're happy. See, that proves it. Look at that smile, man. That's my proof that everyone's going to be happy at the consummation. No fair. Who says God's fair? Okay, so we have the eons. Now, let's go to the second part of 1 Timothy 4:10. It's still true, God's the Savior of all humanity, but especially of believers. Especially of believers. This is what all humanity signed up for, to live 50 years, 5-minute judgment, and eternity with God. Greatest deal going. Everybody goes to the second death. So what? It's sleep. God has everybody in the second death so his son won't be disturbed while he's wandering around on the new earth by himself, okay? It's just the second death. It's just more death. But Christ abolishes death, but not till here, because we want to give Jesus time to luxuriate on the new earth. Oh, but now we're going to give a bunch of Israelites time on the new earth, and now we're taking this tiny segment of humanity and seating them at the right hand of God. Any objections? No, unless you think God has to be fair. But he chooses one, he chooses the other, and he doesn't choose it. Now, I'll tell you this. There are two ways to look at the eons, and with this, I will close with this point. Namely because my time's over. There are two ways to look at the eons. We know there are three evil eons, as I told you yesterday, eon 1, 2, 3. And what are we looking forward to? We're looking forward to eons 4 and 5. Because this is the kingdom. This is the, we're going to see Israel. We're going to rejoice with Paul that his brethren, according to the flesh, are coming into their promises on the earth. Even though we're going to be in heaven with Paul, we're still going to rejoice that, finally on the earth, this wonderful kingdom that was promised. We're going to see the lions laying down with the lambs. It's going to be so nice, and we're going to revel in that. And so we're looking forward to that. And then, boy, you know, the new heavens, new earth, we're going to be there when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven to settle or hover on. It's going to hover or something. It's going to hum. It's going to sound like this. The new Jerusalem is going to come down, and we're going to see that. So we are. And then what are we going to be doing? We're going to be displaying the grace of God among the celestials. So this is how we look at the eons. We're looking forward to it. Let me show you another way you can look at the eons. Does anybody have that? Where's that fine point marker that I had before? I had yesterday. That's all right. I'm going to use this. Here's another way you can look at the eons. Here's eon 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. Those are the eons. This is eternity with God. This is the consummation. And these are the eons right here. And these poor people who I dare say that they don't believe. How dare you say that just because they believe in the Trinity, just because they believe in free will, Satan has blinded the apprehensions of the unbelieving so that the illumination of the glory of God does not irradiate them? How could you be so mean to these people, Martin? We got to lower the bar of truth so we can get every... They're only missing this. They're not even missing all the eons. I wasn't around in eon 1 or 2. I missed a heck of a lot of Eon 3. I'm barely getting on at the end of Eon 3. I'm a blip on the blip on the blip. All these poor people are going to miss out on this. But they have this. And we say, that's not fair. And when you see the perspective of the eons of this, then your loved ones, who we no longer have to lower the bar of truth when we see God's perspective. You no longer have to feel bad for them, because they're going to get, I forgot to give you the proof right there. That's the proof. They're going to get this, and they're not even going to miss out on all this. I mean, I wish I had a needle pen to show you that I'd wing on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they're just going to miss out on 4 and 5 right here. But they get this. And so, wow, that's terrible. No, it's not. When we have this perspective of the eons, we can relax and say, God, they're going to be filled full. Those people, the days of Noah, Pharaoh, Judas, they're going to be filled full. And it's not a miracle. It's not a miracle that people live, die, are judged, and live with God for eternity. That's perfectly just and fair. That's not a miracle. The miracle is that God chooses any out of humanity and does special things with them, especially of believers. That's the miracle. If everyone went from the great white throne to the second death, no one would have any gripe against God's justice. That's just the way He does it. But the fact that He, in His grace, in His glory, He chooses a few people now to touch the steering wheel of His great plan, that speaks of the graciousness of God to do what He will with His creation. Thank you.